Before we begin, okay, let's bow our heads and pray for the Lord's blessing upon this study. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do humbly bow in your presence this Sabbath day in the fear of God, as we heard earlier from our brother Greg, and we do not want to be cut off. We pray, Father, that through this Spirit of God that comes with a still small voice, you would not only inspire us, but that you would save us with the Spirit of the living God and give us life, eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that we could live in that new heaven and that new earth wherein dwells righteousness forever. We pray now as we study the scriptures and what it says about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming saved, that your Spirit would work in the midst among us and through us, as we would witness this word as we leave this place and go out into our daily life, wherever it may take us from here through the remainder of the week. We praise you for your provisions each and every day in our lives. We pray for your sovereign control to give us peace and contentment in where you bring us and what you do for us and to us. We ask that we would be used as vessels in the Master's service. And we pray now that as we open up the scriptures, that your Spirit would teach us again. In Jesus' name, amen. With the end near, one of the most important, if not the most important topic and doctrine for us to understand and to get straight and to also teach and encourage and witness to others is that of salvation and the order of salvation. What does it mean to be able to live forever, to not be cut off, as we heard in the earlier study this morning? To be able to have eternal life, to live in a new heaven and a new earth. The scriptures have a phrase that comes up over and over again, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is one of them, and that's one in particular I do want to take a look at today. We can never overemphasize this. We can never undo or outdo anything that God has written about his salvation and change it and switch it, or to unorganize it the way God has set it in Scripture in certain orders that he's given about how salvation occurs in a human soul. So we want to take a look today at a couple scriptures and reemphasize, reeducate ourselves, and refamiliarize ourselves with what it means to really have eternal life and whether or not I can know that I have eternal life. You may be sitting here today thinking, I'm saved. Or you could be sitting here today saying, I don't think I'm saved. Or that third option could easily be, I hope I'm saved. I don't know for certain, but I sure hope I am. No matter which of those three conditions you are in right now, whether you're a young person, whether you're older, whether you're a young adult, it doesn't matter your age. You can have that question in your mind and not be certain and not be sure. But what do the scriptures say? When speaking about salvation, probably the most important word that we need to understand is believe, because we read about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. Let's take a look at our first reference today in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It reads, in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe, there's the word believe, in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we saw believe twice there. If you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're saved. We have to figure out what that means again. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What does that mean, the heart? We have to study that today. We have to understand what more that says in the scriptures to get the definition that God has in view of what my heart really is. If I'm a surgeon, I know what the physical heart is. You have to do open heart surgery to somebody, that's one thing. But what does God really mean by the word heart? Well, the word believing with my heart, the word believe is the verb form of the noun faith. And you probably know that the faith that we exercise in the scriptures, it talks about our faith. and believing and how I have faith, that my faith is a work. We heard earlier in the study today, there's nothing I can do. I can't work for or earn my salvation. But Greg told us we could cry out to God for mercy, that he might save us, might give us eternal life. We know that our faith, my faith, that I generate or that Lou generates or that Courtney might generate, that's faith that comes out of me, and that's something different. So I want to see in 1 Thessalonians 1 reiterate the fact that it is a work that I do when I'm the one generating the belief in my own being. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, it says, remembering, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Defines the faith that those people had as their work, the work of their faith. The best one, though, if you ever need to really understand what your faith ultimately is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. These verses are quoted over and over again, but let's pay a special attention to what it says here about faith. Because remember, believe is the verb form of the noun faith. So let's understand this. In Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. So somehow that grace that saves me comes through faith. And here's the definition of faith. It's certainly not of yourselves. So it can't be your faith that is going to generate the grace of God to save you. It is the gift of God. So it's contrasting your faith, which is something that you do, with God's gift. So the work of your faith is in contradistinction to the gift of God, not of works. So verse 9 reiterates, in other words, your faith is a work. We just read it in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reiterates the point. Not of works, because the faith that's of yourselves is work. But it says here, lest any man should boast. Because if it was your faith, you could boast. I understood it. I read. I have an intellect. I'm strong. I'm spiritual. I'm religious, whatever. God doesn't want any boasting, so it's not your faith. Your faith is not what's in view when it talks about believing with the heart unto righteousness in Romans chapter 10. Well, what does it mean then to believe in your heart? Remember it said in Romans chapter 10, when that's the first passage we looked at. In Romans 10, we saw in verse 9 that if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What does it mean to believe in your heart then? Isn't that me? Isn't that my feelings, my emotion, my everything? Well, the Bible tells me in Jeremiah 17, 9, and you're familiar with this verse probably, but if not, I'm going to reread it and you can look at it up yourself if you'd like. Jeremiah, which is shortly after the Psalms, 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if I believe with my heart, can I really believe that? Does that give me hope, confidence, trust? It can't, because my heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. My heart deceives me. What is sin? It's deceit. My heart feels like I want to do something or I want something, and if I do it and it's sinful, I find out later I'm deceived, though. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? They were deceived. They thought they were doing something that was going to be good for them. They were going to be like God. They were going to know more. And as soon as they took that fruit, that was it. They were deceived, and it was the opposite. Because sin always, all the time, produces the opposite of its intended effect. Always. So our hearts are deceitful. So for me to believe with my heart is not something I'm going to be able to trust, because I have a deceitful heart. Jesus told us in Mark 7 in the New Testament another thing about the heart, which is important to recognize before I start putting any trust or faith in my heart and what I do with it and how I believe and what I think. Mark 7, verse 21. For Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men. So in other words, your heart's inside. It's what's in you. It's not necessarily that physical heart that beats and pumps blood. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. Here's what comes from your heart. Evil thoughts. Here's this deceit again. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. It's really summed up as deceit. Lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we're defiled by our own heart. So to believe with my heart, the one that is my emotions and thoughts and feelings, is deceitful. And it's wicked. It's desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. So it's not something that's trustworthy. But the Bible says somehow that if we believe with our heart unto righteousness, if we believe that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So what does that mean? I've just said that your heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. I can't believe it or trust it. Well, the Bible says you have to believe with all your heart. So now there's a qualifier. Now there's something a little bit more distinct. I need to believe with all my heart. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Go back to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. In chapter 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when? When you shall search for me with all your heart." That's when you're going to find God, when you seek him with all your heart. Now, what does that mean? Is it only some of my heart that I think I am saved, or I think I accepted, or I received Christ, or I believed on him? I intellectually believe him. I read the Bible. I understand it. My parents teach me. I listen to programming, I read the Bible. Is that what does it? What does it mean to have all of my heart and have this, as the Bible says here, "Then I will hearken unto you," God says. "And then you'll search me with all your heart. You'll find me." Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and see more about all my heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him." Here we are again about seeking God and finding him. "If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." So the Bible is telling me that you can find God if you seek him with all your heart. Now, how is that different than me just believing with my heart, whatever that means? Is it possible to believe with less than all your heart? Can you think of anybody in the Bible who believed with less than all of his heart? Acts chapter 8. Remember Simon the sorcerer? We're going to see here an individual. And here's where we're going to make a distinction between believing yourself versus believing with all your heart. Because this is a huge difference between having eternal life and not. So listen up. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. This is when Philip was in Samaria and doing miracles. And look what happened. We read about Simon the sorcerer. "But there was a certain man, in verse 9, called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery," which is really witchcraft, "and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least even to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Listen to verse 13. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Look at verse 13. Somebody pick out for me the operative pronoun that tells me that Simon believed with something other than all his heart. Anybody pick it out? Which is it, Sal? Himself. That's the pronoun. Simon himself believed. Notice how that is emphasized. What did Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." But here it emphasizes Simon believed himself. Looked like he was saved. He got baptized. But later on in the chapter, we read that he was not saved. In verse 18, when Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he gave them money. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter." In other words, he was cut off, as we heard earlier from Greg's study. "For your heart is not right in the sight of God." So his heart, he did not believe with all his heart. His heart was not right. It was deceitful. It had deceived himself even. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Because Peter said to him, "For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Those are phrases that mean you're unsaved. You're in the bond of iniquity. You're still a slave of Satan. So Simon himself believed with less than all his heart. So he wasn't saved. But he thought he was. He thought he was. A lot of people today believe they are Christians and they are saved. Now, in the world's population, there are 6.5, let's say, billion people, and about 2 billion profess to be Christians. Yet Jesus says only a remnant shall be saved. One third is really not a definition of remnant. When you go to a carpet shop and you get a remnant, you're not getting a third or a half of a roll of carpet. You're getting a small section. A remnant is a small piece. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many mighty works in thy name?" And he'll say what? "Be gone from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." The 4 billion that don't profess to be Christians, they're not the ones that are going to be saying, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name." It's out of the 2 billion that profess to be Christians that are not saved because they're believing with their own heart. That's half the heart. It's not the whole heart. They're the ones who he's going to say, "Be gone from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." So if the heart is so deceitful, then how can you know that you're saved? Can you? Let's look at Acts 16, verse 31. Remember the jailer in Philippi? And they said, in verse 31, the apostles answered him, the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house." So we already see that his faith, his belief is not going to do it. But see, the scriptures in this verse don't qualify that. So if you just read this verse out of its context, you can have a preacher in a stadium or in a big gathering announce from the pulpit, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." If you believe, walk up the aisle today and receive Christ. You see how they can read that verse and think that? Because the Bible says, then you're going to be saved. But you see, you have to study Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture to understand that that's only part of it. You got to believe with your whole heart, not yourself. Something has to happen where it's your whole heart, with all your heart. So now for the $64,000 question, how do I believe with my whole heart? Ezekiel 36. Let me read what God says about the whole heart. And this is the key, the operative key to unlocking the mystery of belief with my whole heart and not just my own belief and faith and intellect and feelings and emotions is Ezekiel 36:25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean." So we're getting language here of being clean from sin. So pay attention. "From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." All right, let me ask the question before I keep reading. What's my whole, believing with my whole heart then is synonymous with what kind of a heart? Give me an adjective for this heart that's now going to be my whole heart. Anyone? New one, Tony, a new one. So the word new is the synonym I need for my whole heart. Believing with my whole heart is now necessitating a new heart. Look at verse 26 again. "And a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh." That stony heart was this deceitful heart, the one that deceives me. And he says here, "I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you'll keep my judgments and do them." So you see here, that new heart comes with what? It's a new heart that what is it made of? It's fleshly and it is also, what constitutes that heart then? What is it? It's not the the organ that's inside of me that with a heart transplant that I get, it is God's Spirit. That's the key. It's God's Spirit that is in you, that is the new heart that you get. And if you believe with that heart, then you're saved, because that's God's Spirit in you. It's the work of God, not of you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God is His Spirit put in you. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. It's the same thing. Remember what He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? He said to him, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." To not see the kingdom of God means you're cut off, means you're not saved, you don't have eternal life. In order to have it, then, you have to be born again. So being born again is, how can I define what being born again is? I'm not obviously a baby again. I'm not physically changed at all in any way, shape, or form. But to be born again means I have a new heart, Allison. I have a new heart, which means God's Spirit is in me now. That's my new heart. That's what it means to be born again. John chapter 1, 12. This is where a lot of contemporary Christian thinking goes wrong. John 1, 12 and 13, to reemphasize the new heart and what it really is. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Doesn't it sound like you're to receive Christ? Believe on Christ, receive him, come to the front aisle, and we'll pray for you. Right? And you're saved. You're announced publicly that these people are new Christians now. Let's give them a hand, or give them some literature to leave with. Let's finish the verse, though. Verse 13. How were these people born? Which were born? Remember John 3:3, born again, in other words. How were they born? Not of blood. So it meant that if their father and mother were Christians, it doesn't automatically mean they are. Nor of the will of the flesh. Remember when Simon himself believed? That pronoun himself was talking about his own emotions and spirit and thoughts. So you're not born of the will of the flesh. You cannot will it and say, you know, today I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk up that aisle today. Or today I'm going to receive Christ. Or today I believe. And today I know I'm saved. It's not your will. You cannot dictate the terms of when you believe. Nor of the will of man. It cannot be a bishop or a cardinal who touches you on the shoulder with a scepter and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost in confirmation," for instance. Like when I was in seventh grade and got confirmed in the Catholic Church. I was thought to have received the Holy Ghost in that instance, but I wasn't. That's false. Here, it's not of the will of man. A man cannot cause you to receive and believe, but it says, but of God. So there we go again. It's the belief is, and the faith is, the whole heart is of God. It's His Spirit in you that only He can put in you. You can't dictate when it comes. It's the same for everybody. The belief needs to be of God, the faith that saves me then. So it says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." But then whose faith is it then? That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So if it's not my faith that saves me, whose faith is it? My whole heart is now God's Spirit in me, but the faith that saves me is Jesus' faith. Look at Galatians 2:16. And look at the language there in Galatians, the New Testament. Galatians is right after the book of 2 Corinthians. Galatians 2:16. Let's just pay attention to the grammar here. "Knowing that a man is not justified," when you're justified means you're cleared of guilt, you're pronounced innocent, so you're not a sinner anymore in God's sight. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." That's genitive case. It's possessive. The faith is of Jesus Christ. So it's His faith. That's how I'm justified. Listen to the next phrase. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ." That's my faith now. "That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." So you see here that the faith that saves me is of Jesus Christ. That's a genitive, possessive case. So it's Christ's faith, that's in Ephesians 2:8 that says I'm saved by. But here it says, If I'm justified by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Or here it says here that we, by the faith of Jesus Christ, we believed in him that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. The words might be justified. Listen to verse 16 again. When I believe, in other words, when we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, that's the subjunctive passive mood in Greek, or in the English too, as it's written here, that we might be justified. What is it? What's the subjunctive case mean? Any English experts out there? What's subjunctive mean? Let me read you the definition of subjunctive. It's a verb form that represents an act or a state, not as fact, but it's as contingent or possible. So when something's in the subjunctive mood, it means it's something that is possible or it's contingent upon something. So when you look at that and you see that even we have believed in Jesus Christ, when you believe that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, you know that you're justified by his faith, you're hoping. You are, the possibility exists that you might be justified when you believe. See? When you believe yourself, you, of course, you know, you read the Bible and you say, yeah, I believe that. But you don't know for sure that God put his spirit in you. You may not know that at the time. Or today you may be sitting here not sure. But God says here that we believe in Christ. Why? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So it means that it's possible. That's why I exercise, I strive to enter into the straight gate. I labor to enter into that rest because only he can give it to me. So that there's a definition in this verse is that might be justified is possible if I believe. So I hope. I don't just automatically proclaim that I'm saved because I believe. It's my faith. It's not a guarantee. So what am I left to do as we draw to a close today? I have to believe with the whole heart to be saved, to have eternal life. My heart, which is deceitful, will deceive me. It doesn't guarantee me anything. I can believe like Simon and not be saved. Or I can believe, like Galatians 2:16 says, that I hope I might be justified by his faith. So what am I left to do? Let me read two verses. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 3. In Zephaniah, and that's after the book of Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. So you're seeking God. You're seeking the righteousness of God that'll save you. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So we're encouraged to seek after God, his righteousness, seeking meekness, seeking Jehovah. That it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. When is that anger going to be poured out with unbridled fury? May 21, 2011, it's going to start. Seek him. Seek his righteousness. It may be that you'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. See, it's a possibility. Subjunctive mood again. It's possible. Not a guarantee when you seek God that you're going to get it. But you try, you desire it. You seek it by prayer and through reading the Word, because that's how faith comes, his faith. What does Lamentations 3:26 say in the Old Testament? That is a great verse. That, you know, when you pray and ask God, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, save me. Remember this verse in Lamentations 3:26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let me repeat that. It's so important. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. See? You can hope for it, wait for it. His spirit has to give you that born-again experience where his spirit is now in you. And that's where you're... Now you have a whole heart that's godly. It's because it's his. And now you seek him. So harmonizing these difficult passages with belief and faith is not easy. But when we do carefully follow God's rules of comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can come to some truth here. And so perhaps as you believe in God and you ask Him for that new heart, perhaps He may save you. And hopefully He will. And in closing, let me read you John 6, 28 and 29. And this will be our closing verse today. John 6, verse 28 and 29. Then said they unto Him, speaking of Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." Do you see? It has to be God who has to, it's His work. Because you can do it. You can work and have your faith and believe intellectually and with a little bit of your heart or some of your heart. But the whole heart is only when He makes you born again with His Spirit in you. So that's the work of God, that you believe on Him that He has sent. You see, it has to be His work. It can't be you. You can't determine it and dictate it and say, "This is the day I'm going to be saved," or "I believe and this is when I was saved." It's the work of God that you believe on Him that He has sent. So there it is. May God be pleased to do that work in each of your hearts, my heart, and any and everybody you witness to the rest of your days on this earth. And may God be pleased to put His Spirit in your soul, making you born again, that now you have the Spirit of God and have a whole heart that believes in Him unto righteousness, that you might be saved. Amen. All right, let's